Well, have you picked up your Lenten book that was chosen by Father Mario for our reading during this season of Lent? If not, they are $2 at the reception desk. Now, if this morning $2 is a bit of a problem, just tell them and you get it free. And if you're a little flush this morning, give them $4 and underwrite the person who got theirs for nothing, okay? So $2 a piece, free, if that's an issue. During the course of Lent, we're going to try to support you with homilies that at least tip the hat to this book entitled The Biggest Lie in the History of Christianity. Now, folks, if that doesn't grab your attention, nothing will. The Biggest Lie in the History of Christianity. I'm reading from page 32 for just a moment. Kelly writes, "The myriad of lies that have always swirled around Christianity have sown doubt in the hearts and minds and eroded the faith of millions. But one lie is having a diabolical impact on the lives of modern Christians. It is the biggest lie in the history of Christianity. And now we have arrived at the heart of the matter. It is worth noting that this lie is not one that non-Christians tell, but it's a lie we tell ourselves as Christians. This is the lie. Holiness, personal holiness, is not possible. The great majority of modern Christians don't actually believe that holiness is possible. Sure, we believe it is possible for our grandmothers and some medieval saint, but not for us. We don't believe holiness is possible for us. This is one of the greatest tragedies of every Christian era. Search your heart. Do you believe that holiness is possible for you? Most Christians don't believe that it is. I am not sure when or where this belief captured its stronghold on the spiritual life of Christians and the church. No doubt, there is a complex series of psychological reasons and excuses that cause us to accept and believe this lie. This lie is diabolical in its subtlety. There is evil genius in its effectiveness. Parenthetically, and I think you know who I'm talking about when I say evil genius. It is awful, and yet you cannot help but acknowledge its evil genius. To paralyze and neutralize almost every generation of Christians with one single idea is a brilliant feat. Diabolical and evil, but brilliant nonetheless. And then he continues, it may be the devil's greatest triumph in modern history. This is the complete destruction of Christian spirituality. You see, my friends, the devil is at work today just as he was 2,000 years ago in the time of Jesus. Jesus was led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness and tested by the devil for 40 days. During this time, Jesus proved his love for his Father was stronger than anything else. Our love for Jesus leads us to want to draw closer to Jesus during the season of Lent and overcome anything in our lives from the devil that keeps us apart from Jesus. Jesus in the desert is our model during Lent. If Jesus had given in to any temptation of the devil, he would have utterly wrecked his Father's plans. When we give in to temptation, we wreck God's plans for us. Sin separates us from what God intends for us. Sin itself separates us from God. It has been like that since the first sin, the sin of Adam in the Garden of Paradise. As a result of that sin, Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden. Sin separates us from Jesus. But our love for Jesus impels us to want to overcome sin during Lent so that we will not be separated from him. Our love for Jesus impels us to take Lent seriously so that at the end of Lent, we will be closer to Jesus. First question today, do you love Jesus enough to fix whatever in your life is separating you from him? Do we love Jesus more than anything keeping us from Jesus? You see, Lent is the time for us to draw closer to Jesus. You know, when we are sick, when we're ill, we go to the doctor or the doc in the box or the nurse practitioner. We go to somebody and that person writes us a prescription. Now, if we're not so stubborn that we don't get it filled, or we get it filled but then we put it on the table and never take it, those aren't going to work. But if we take the medicine, we hope, we pray, and we expect to get better. For centuries, the church has recommended medicine during Lent to help us get better, to bring us closer to Jesus, and to help us to overcome sin. That medicine is the three things we heard in the gospel if you were here on Ash Wednesday. If you take the medicine image, three pills: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Almsgiving is an ancient word for opening your purse and giving to the poor. These are a remedy to cure our soul. This remedy is the wisdom of centuries of experience. The experience of years and years of holy people who drew closer to God. That's a good phrase for holiness, who grew in holiness during Lent with those three simple pills: prayer, fasting, and opening their purse, almsgiving. Not only is this remedy the wisdom of centuries of experience of holy people, it is the very teaching of Jesus. You see, our love for Jesus leads us to want to draw closer to him during Lent and overcome anything in our lives from the devil that keeps us apart from him. And those are those three pills, my friends: prayer, fasting, and opening your purse. We could say that the three scripture quotations in today's gospel that Jesus used to rebuke the devil when he was tempted in the desert are in some way about those three pills: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. The first one, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. was Jesus teaching us to put God first in our lives through prayer and through worship. Man does not live by bread alone. Was Jesus reminding us that fasting shows God is more important to us than the earthly things that we desire or think we desire? And finally, you shall not put the Lord thy God to the test. Was Jesus reminding us not to test God by expecting God to intervene to look after those in need, but instead to open our purse and to help them ourselves? So to pray. To pray, we need some quiet time, not something we find much in the world anymore. We cannot pray if the TV is turned on, even if it's turned on to EWTN. That's right. And there are other distractions around us. We often read in the Gospels that Jesus went up into the mountains to pray. It was quiet there, and you do know, up on the mountain, Jesus got better reception for his telephone. No. Jesus went up to the mountains to pray. It was quiet up there. If Jesus needed quiet for prayer, how much more do we need quiet for prayer? We can find quiet time in every day to spend with Jesus. But we're going to have to take a little discipline to do it. We read that the prophet Elijah hid in a cave, and a windstorm went by, but God was not in the windstorm. There was a very powerful earthquake, but God was not to be found in that earthquake. There was a raging fire, but God was not to be found in the fire. But finally, in a very gentle breeze, Elijah knew that he had experienced God. To find God, we need a place of gentle breeze in our life every day. Come to the church. Find a Catholic church close to you who has an adoration chapel. You know, these are obvious places, but sometimes we need to do it with our family, praying together in some significant way, in a significant time frame, once a day. And you know, as old-fashioned as it may sound, go dig out your rosary. Go hand it around to the family. Teach your children to say the rosary during the season of Lent. It can be a wonderful tool for family prayer. Number two, Jesus was asked by his disciples. He was asked why his disciples did not fast while the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist, well, they fasted. And Jesus replied that while the bridegroom, speaking of himself, was with them, it was not the time to fast. But when the bridegroom would be taken away, it would be time for them to fast. Guess what, folks? Now is that time. Oh, we can fast. We can fast from television. That might give us more time to pray. And that way we would be coupling fasting and praying together. Oh, we could fast from the internet for a time so as to spend that time with our families. Above all, during Lent, we can fast by giving up sin. You know what you need to do. You don't need me to tell you what to do or how to do it. You just set it aside. You give it up for Lent. all the fasting of Lent is to give us greater strength to fast from sin. Ash Wednesday evening, I spoke for just a second about giving up something for Lent and then taking something on for Lent. And I explained to the group that was gathered there at 5:30 that the thing I was going to give up for Lent was M&Ms. But in case I was having a really bad day, I turn the bag upside down and minister myself with W&Ws. Think about it. And finally, almsgiving. It is an expression of our love for God and love for others. You see, when we love God, we love others in their need and give to them from our surplus, because ultimately we are all children of the same God. That is why we begin the Lord's Prayer in just a few minutes with "Our Father," not "My Father." My Father. Sounds like a three-year-old. My Daddy. My Father. My Mama. Our Father. Because we are all children of one Father who is in heaven. Once, when talking to the Pharisees, when they were concerned about externals, Jesus said to them, if they gave alms, they would be clean. What a concept. Giving of alms would make the Pharisees clean. On another occasion, Jesus said that giving alms, just an ancient word for money, earns you a purse that never grows old and a treasure that is in heaven. Jesus taught a parable about a rich man and Lazarus. The rich man did not even give the scraps off his table to the poor man. But when they died, at least according to Jesus, the poor man was in heaven. And the rich man not so much. Prayer, fasting, almsgiving are tools to lead us to God, to lead us to holiness, to lead us away from the biggest lie. That lie being that holiness is not possible for you and for me. They are tools to lead us to God, to Jesus, and to see just a little bit of holiness in our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.